Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord.
So during Advent, we've wanted to kind of look at what we call our core DNA, those things that we value most, those things that we aspire to, those things that define who we are, that guide how we live. And so what we often say is that our hope is to become a missional community of truth, beauty, and generosity. And that those values guide everything that we do, how we think and how we act in this world as God's people. I mean, it's those values that led us to Affordable Christmas yesterday, our desire to be a church that's living on his mission, as his people, guided by his truth, serving and sharing all that God has given to us. That's why we took part in Affordable Christmas. And so it's already been said, but we just want to say thank you again. I want to say thank you. Thank you for all of the hours that were spent, all the time that you spent serving yesterday. All the ways that you contributed above and beyond anything that we could have expected in giving gifts and making financial contributions to make the whole morning possible. And so thank you for that. And what we're going to see, I hope, by the end of our time is that those values that we talk about, being a church who is a missional community of truth, beauty, and generosity, it'll become very clear why we take part in things like Affordable Christmas and other things that we do as a church. At the end of the day, what we value must rest on something that's solid and secure. Like those things that you value most in your life, they need to be resting on a firm and secure foundation. And so those values that we have as a church, they need to rest on that same kind of firm, secure foundation. And what we have come to understand by conviction is that the sure and firm foundation that guides everything about who we are is God's word itself. That God has spoken to us. That's a conviction that every Christian who has placed faith and trust in Jesus has claimed. This conviction that God has spoken to us. He's revealed himself to us. We saw in the first six verses that were read, he reveals himself to us in all of creation. That you can look at creation and you can see that he has spoken, but he's done so in an even more significant way, giving us more specificity of who he is and what he's like and what he desires by speaking to us his word. He's not left us to our own thoughts and our own wanderings, but he has clearly revealed himself to us. And that is important because our desire is not just to be a church that talks about truth, but to be a church that's shaped by it. We want to be a people who's not just talking about the realities of God. We want to be a people who is being shaped deeply by those realities, that we would be changed and transformed by the truth of the gospel message. That's what we're about. Like, so if you want to just boil it all down, what makes Life Connection tick? It's the person and work of Jesus. That in Jesus, we have this image of all that God has done for us, sending his one and only son to live the life that we were supposed to but cannot, to die in our place, a death that we deserve, but by virtue of faith and trust in Christ, we can be accepted into his family instead of excluded from it. Like, that is the message that will change and transform your heart. It's the only message that will do so. And so the gospel's been described as being as simple as the statement, Jesus is Lord. Like, as you unpack the meaning of that statement, you see the great realities of the gospel. Jesus is Lord. But it's as complex and as beautiful as the totality of the scriptures. The Old and the New Testament tell us what God has been up to since eternity past and what he is doing now in our world and where he is taking us. God's truth is to affect every area of our life. I mean, that's the conviction that we have. That's why we value his word. The truth of God's word is to shape us, to transform us from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus over time. And so we come to this passage in Psalm 19, and we see this great and beautiful statement of what God's word is like and how God's word it works within the life of a believer. What we need to understand in the first place is that all of Scripture is described as God's word. That the totality of the Old and the New Testament is said to be God's word. That's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is useful, but why is it useful? It's useful because it's inspired by God himself. It's God's very word breathed out. Or the way Peter says it in his second letter, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God is at work speaking his word. The scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, are described as being the very word of God, spoken by God, breathed out by God, inspired by God. And so we come to this section and we see this tremendous statement of what God's word is like and the effects that it's to have in our lives. And the reason it does so is because of this firm conviction that the scriptures that we're going to read this morning are in fact God's word. And so what we're going to see is that God's word revives and God's word redeems. God's word revives and God's word redeems. Look again at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's word is said to have a great effect in the life of a believer. Anyone who has placed faith and trust in Jesus, God's word has a great and significant and tremendous effect in our lives. He starts by saying that the word of God revives the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That is, the word of God restores life. It brings things back to life. God's word enlivens and awakens the human heart to the great realities of who he is. God's word revives the soul. It restores life. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. as he makes that statement, he's actually quoting an Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Listen to what Moses says. "And the Lord humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Every time you sit down to have a meal, every time you put a piece of food in your mouth, it should be a reminder that you need God's word. That you need God's word in the same way that your physical body needs that food for sustenance. Your spiritual body needs God's word. You need God's word in the same way that you need food to live. The word of God, it revives the soul. It restores life. We're reminded that while our physical life requires food, God's word gives us a spiritual life. And that spiritual life goes on forever. God's word has always been reviving men and women's souls. Like all throughout church history and even stories within this very room, we can know people who have talked about reading a certain verse from Scripture and being completely overwhelmed and in that moment changed from the inside out. Augustine said that this sort of experience came to him when he read Romans 13, verse 13. "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." As he read that, he said his heart was filleted open and he knew his great need for a savior. His life didn't match what he was reading and he knew immediately, instantaneously, that he needed a savior. Martin Luther was said to be changed as he read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." As he read that, in an instant, he knew he needed that gospel message. He knew he needed that message of the gospel that has the power to save him. God's word revives the soul. He goes on to say, not only does it revive the soul, but the word of God gives wisdom. Again, verse 7, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And then skip down to the end of verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." The wise life is a life that works in the light of the reality of who God is. A wise life is a life that works in the light of the reality of who God is. That's what wisdom is all about. Wisdom is, it all throughout the scriptures, is this practical ability to live life in light of God's reality. And so when we're living in the darkness, generosity doesn't make sense. No, what makes sense is storing up treasure on earth. That's what makes sense. When I'm living apart from the light of the reality of who God is, when I'm not living in light of the reality of eternity with God himself, it makes absolutely no sense to live a generous life, but rather it makes complete sense to store up treasure on earth. But once we step into the light of the reality of who God is, we know that this place that we inhabit now is not all that there is. That this short life that we'll live, it's not the only life that we have, but there is a life beyond this life. And that in light of the reality of heaven and eternity with God, then it becomes quite reasonable as we live in the light of who God is to not store up treasure on earth, but to store up treasure in heaven. To live with lavish generosity in the same way that God has lavished his generosity on us. And God's light shines most brightly in his word. That's what we have to understand. God's word gives us wisdom, and God's light shines most brightly in and through his word. That's why the psalmist said in 119, 105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word illumines the light for our path so that we'll know the next step to take, that we can live wisely. God's word gives us wisdom. And so we need to live in light of God's reality. And God's reality shines most brightly in his word. God's word not only revives the soul, but God's word gives us wisdom. But he goes on to say that God's word gives us joy. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. He's painting us this picture of how great and precious God's word is. It brings us great joy. More joy than the accumulation of all the wealth you could imagine. More joy than the sweetest taste that has ever crossed your lips. He's saying God's word brings us that kind of joy. And so he uses those metaphors to say that it's more precious than gold, but not just any gold. He says more precious than even refined gold, pure gold, the purest gold you can imagine. God's word is better and more precious than that. Not only is it sweet to the lips, it's just not any common average sort of honey. It's like the honey that's dripping from the honeycomb. He's describing a delicacy. He says, that's what God's word's like. That's why the psalmist says in chapter 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, that he's better, he's more precious, he's greater than anything else. The psalmist knew that God's word was sweeter and more precious than anything else, precisely because he knew hard days. He's not giving us this picture like, come to Jesus and everything else is going to melt away in light of the precious sweetness of his word. No, he's saying in the midst of hard circumstances, difficult circumstances, hard times, he's being chased and pursued to have his life taken from him. In the midst of those kinds of pressures, he says, you're going to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good, that his word is more precious and more delightful than anything else you could experience in this world. No, your difficulties and your circumstances will not fade away. They will not melt away. They do not just magically disappear. But in it, you'll know the great, sweet preciousness of God's word. God's word revives and God's word redeems. But as we read this section, we're also confronted with a great reality. And that is, there's a weight that is laid upon us by God's word. There's a weightiness to God's word when we come to understand that we don't measure up. I mean, look at the way that God's word is described. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The rules of the Lord are true. There's a great weight when we come to see this picture of how perfect, how straight, how true, how sure, how pure, and how clean God's word is. I don't measure up to that. You don't measure up to that. And so the psalmist turns to show us that God's word not only revives, but it redeems us. God redeems us. Who can discern his errors? Verse 12. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In light of the great weight of God's word, It will either cause us to buckle under its weight, or as God intends, it will push us and show us our need for a redeemer. I mean, you and I don't measure up. I mean, let's just, in those moments of sobriety, when we're thinking realistically about who we are, and we're thinking truly about our own lives and hearts, we know that we don't measure up to that standard. My life often is not true. My life is often not pure, is not clean. I mean, he's painting this picture of God's word being right. It's like a straight line. It's a plumb line that everything else is judged by its standard. And what I know to be true of my life is my life doesn't look like that often. And so it can lead us to despair, or it can do as God intends and push us and show us our great need of a redeemer, of a savior. I don't measure up. I need to be rescued. That's what the psalmist is showing us here. That's what David wants us to understand. No, you don't measure up. God, there's great waffling as we read those first verses. Like, what a wonderful thought that God's word revives and that it brings wisdom and that it does all of those things. Yet, in the midst of it all, I know how far short I fall of it. And there's this weight that's placed on us. God's word is more delightful and more precious than anything we can imagine, and yet you and I are more often like Adam and Eve. I mean, they had a pretty good gig going for them, right? They're with God in his presence, and yet they did not see his words and his decisions to be more precious than the taste of that fruit. And so what did they do? They chose to go their own way. They chose to rebel. The psalmist says, who can know his errors? Who can know why we wander? I mean, we read that story of Adam and Eve, and we're like, what are they thinking? Why on earth would they make this sort of decision? Why would they choose to go their own way rather than to follow in the way of God? And yet, when we're honest with ourselves, we know that we have many moments in our lives just like that. When we look back in retrospect and we go, what on earth was I thinking? Why did I make that stupid, ignorant choice? Like, we're too often like Adam and Eve. And we don't even know why we wander, but we wander. There's this weight that's placed on us by God's word. It's sure, it's true, it's right, it's straight, it's pure, it's clean, and I don't measure up. And what it's doing is showing us our great need for a redeemer. You see, we need to come to the word of God, not as some abstract entity, like some abstract reality. It's like a philosophy book that's showing us a way of life, that's giving us a moral, ethical code. Because when we come to it like that, what we know to be true is that we don't measure up. And here's the reality. Philosophy books don't love you. And when you see that you don't measure up, all it's going to do is crush you under its weight. Instead, what we need to do is experience a relationship with the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is wanting us to see. In the first six verses of this chapter, God is a word is used for God only one time, and it's a generic word. It means a deity, the divine. It's Elohim. But then there's a shift. There's a shift in verse 7, and seven times the phrase of the Lord comes up in this section seven times. This is not an abstract, distant name for a deity. This is God's own given name. When he speaks to Moses and Moses asks, who shall I tell them has sent me? He says, you tell them Yahweh has sent you. He's giving us his personal name. We're to relate to God personally. We're to step into a relationship with him. We're not to come to God's word abstractly at an arm's distance, but rather we're to come into it knowing that through God's word, we get to have a relationship with God himself who spoke it. That's what we need. We need not to run away in despair because we don't measure up. Instead, We need to allow the scriptures to push us to our great need for a redeemer. That's why the psalmist ends, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." This is the first instance in the Psalms where the word redeemer appears. My rock and my redeemer. We're not to run away knowing that we don't measure up, but instead we're to run to the Redeemer. The word of God revives, and God's word redeems. And it's interesting because God's word revives us precisely because we're redeemed by it. That last phrase of verse 14, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." The word rock there isn't just any sort of stone. It's actually describing a cleft in a high cliff where an animal, a bird, could go and find shelter in the midst of a storm. It reminded me of that instance where Moses, speaking to God, he says, "I want to see your glory. I need to see your glory. I want to see who you are. I want to see what you're like." And what does God do? He says, "Moses, you can't see my face, because to see my face will kill you. But this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of that rock. I'm going to shelter you from my front side, and you'll see my backside. You'll see something of my glory." What's interesting to me is when he says, "Oh Lord, my rock, my cleft, my protection, and my redeemer," it reminds us of our great need for Jesus. I mean, think of it. All that Moses had longed for and had hoped to see in and from the Lord, we now get to experience in Jesus. Where Moses could only see the backside of God's glory, we get to look at the face of Christ and see the glory of God in it. Like, we get to experience something that Moses could only hope for. You see, the word of God, it revives us precisely because it redeems us. And so here's the thing. We can respond to that weight of God's word in one of three ways. I think first, you can try to respond to the reality that you don't measure up by trying to somehow numb yourself of it. Like, you want to run from the fact that you don't measure up. Much like the prodigal, you want to run away. You want to do whatever you can to inoculate yourself to the reality that you don't measure up. You could numb yourself. But we all know that only works for a short time. That gnawing ache and that sense of estrangement, it's there and it's not going goodbye. Or you could go another route. And you could become like the religious elite and focus on your performance. You could become the person who, in light of seeing this standard that's placed in front of us, you could try to use it as a motivation to live by your performance. But once again, what we know to be true of ourselves is no matter how hard we work, no matter how hard we try, we're never going to fully and finally measure up. And so we need another way. We need a gospel way. We need a redeemer. We need, instead of running away and trying to numb ourselves of the reality of our estrangement, instead of trying to somehow pursue a path of performance as though we're going to be able to measure up, we need instead to turn to Jesus. We need to have our lives changed and transformed by him. We need a redeemer. We need a rescuer. God's word, it comes to revive, and it does that precisely because in and through God's word, he redeems, he rescues, he delivers. God is truth. And in the word of God, we see and hear and experience God's truth. And during this season of Advent, we need to remember and be reminded that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus. Like the Word of God is his truth, and the truth of God par excellence is the person of Jesus. There's nothing better, nothing greater, Nothing more significant that God could give of himself than Jesus, his one and only son. That's why the author of Hebrews says it this way: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. If we want to experience the reviving of the soul, then we need to turn to Jesus as our rescuer. You need to give your life to Christ this morning. For the very first time, you need to turn your back on all of those ways that you've been trying to numb your life. You need to turn your back on all of those ways that you've tried to keep up with your performance. And instead, you need to repent of that, and you need to embrace Jesus as your redeemer. You need to see that God accepts you not because of your performance, but because of his. Jesus lived the perfect life. His life was pure, straight, true, clean. And by virtue of his life and then ultimately his death in our place, if you give yourself to him, then you can come into God's family. You can be redeemed. For some, that's the first step that we need to take this morning. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, this should be a reminder that God is continually reviving our souls. Continually. And he revives our soul that we could respond to him worshipfully. Worship, all throughout the scripture, is an appropriate response to all that God is saying and doing. And so we respond, we worship in light of who God is and what he's done. He revives us that we could have a worshipful response. That's why Paul says in chapter 12, verse 1, that we're going to read in a second, he builds on all of that, all of what he has said from chapter 1 to chapter 11. He's given us this majestic picture of how God is redeeming people who are very different, Jews and Gentiles, through the gospel and bringing them together. And he says, now, in light of all of that, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, worship is an appropriate response to all that God is saying and doing. This is why we do what we do as a church. This is why we focus so much on God's word. Because it revives, it brings joy, it gives wisdom, it redeems. And so we can't focus on anything else or anything better than God's word. We want to respond to God through his word. That's why we do what we do as a church. That's why we take part in things like Affordable Christmas. Affordable Christmas isn't just about paying it forward. Affordable Christmas is about a grateful, thankful response to the generosity and the mercy of God in Christ. God has lavished his mercy on us. He's displayed his kindness to us in the person and work of Jesus. And because of that, we respond. And our desire is to be a community of people who's increasingly known for mercy and grace and love and kindness in this city. That's what we're for. We want to be for the word of God in such a way that it transforms us from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus, so that we can display that love and that kindness to everyone else. That's why we take part in Affordable Christmas. That's why we take part in things like the Hope for the City offering, because our conviction is the greatest hope for our city is the gospel message of Jesus. There is no other word that saves, and there is no other word that transforms. And so what do we have to offer anyone? The gospel. And so we're giving towards this effort to see the gospel deeply planted in the soil of Northeast Kansas City, that men and women could have their lives changed and renewed from the inside out, that we would see souls revived because of the gospel word. That's why we're going to find other church plants in our region that we can invest in, so that men and women can come to encounter Jesus, find him to be their true and lasting hope and treasure. The Word of God is his truth, and the Word of God is better. It's more precious. It's sweeter than anything you can imagine. God is the one who understands us implicitly. I mean, from the inside out. He knows you're not straight. He knows you're not right. He knows you're not pure. He knows you're not clean. And yet he extends his gracious hand of friendship to you in Jesus. And so why would we not commit ourselves to his word? What would keep us from over the next couple of weeks planning out 2015 in the way that we're going to encounter Jesus through his word? Like over the next few weeks, take some time and think about what next year could look like. How you could invest time very simply in reading God's word. And remember the goal. The goal, who cares if you win Bible trivia if you miss Jesus? The goal is to know the Lord. The goal is to commune with our Father. The goal is to become more like Christ. That's why we read his word. And so why not take a step to think about? We're going to post some resources at the start of the year to give some help and some guidance. But what would it look like over the next few weeks to begin spending some time in God's word, asking him what he wants you to study and to read next year? Plan out 2014. His word is better than anything, and so we need to be people who are committed to spending time with him. And so at the end of the service, like we do every week, we worship the Lord through the Lord's table. We come and we take a piece of that bread and we dip it in the cup. And this picture in this meal, it should be a reminder to us. As you come forward this morning and you take that bread and dip it in the cup and then you put it in your mouth, it should remind you that you need God's word. You need his word more than you need anything. And Advent of all times of year reminds us that the word became flesh. He dwelt among us. Jesus lived the life that we were supposed to but can't, and then he died a death in our place. And so we remember those realities as we come and we take part in this supper, as we respond worshipfully to our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As we heard earlier, you graciously stooped down and made yourself known to us. You weren't required to do that, and yet because of your love and your kindness, you did precisely that. You revealed yourself to us. You did so through your word, and then you did so supremely as you sent your one and only Son into our world. God, as we look to Jesus in these moments, as we remember his body broken and his blood shed, might we see something of your goodness. Might we have a moment where we commune with you, where we see that yes, indeed, your word is better than anything else we can imagine, that it's sweeter to our lips than anything. Might you grow within us a great hunger for your word. Not so that we can know lots of things about you, but that we can get to know you. That we would be changed and transformed from the inside out. And Lord, would you be glorified as we seek to become a people who's characterized by truth. Would you be glorified? Would you be honored? Would you make your name famous among the nations? God, we're trusting you for those very things, and we ask this by Jesus' name. Amen.